I want you to follow with me this morning. We see here in these verses, verses 3 through 14, we see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit working in our salvation, and we see it's all for one purpose, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. You find the word glory, praise, throughout the book of Ephesians. He's called the Father of glory in verse 17, still in chapter 1. He's called us with which are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, verse 18. And on through the letter, we find this reoccurring, and you can, as you read through it, kind of mark those things out, praise and glory. But when you get to chapter 3, Paul is coming to the closing comments on the first section of the book of Ephesians, which is what we would call the doctrinal section. He's been talking about, in detail, the mystery of Christ. We're going to see that, and if you've been reading through that, you've probably picked that up. The mystery of Christ, which is the church that has this mystery, this truth that's been hidden from since time began. It's been there, but it hasn't been fully revealed. And when we get to that, we'll look at that and develop that. All through the New Testament, we find that word. All through the New Testament, we find, like Peter says, the prophets prophesied of this church thing. The body, the spirit dwelling in God's people, no longer in a temple, but the body, the very bodies of the believers, the very physical bodies of every believer is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God's working in a new way. But Paul's point, even in chapter 1, which we've already studied, is, hey, God's had this thing planned all along. It's not some afterthought of God. God predestined it. He predestined you. He chose you for this. And He sent His Son as the sovereign will of God, according to His counsel. He worked all things, you know, according to His good pleasure, working all things according to the counsel of His will. He did this. He brought this about. He brought this in. And so He's developing this, and it's a powerful section of Scripture. And He develops this, and He goes through, and He begins to pray as He closes out on chapter 3. And what a prayer that is. Don't even tempt me this morning to start even reading it, lest I just get besides myself and start preaching on it. You know, it's a beautiful prayer. So much there. And we'll study that someday when we get there. But a famous verse quoted many times is verse 20. At least famous by me. I quote it all the time. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. In the verse before it's so important, verse 19, to know the love. Now, Paul's praying this. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. He closes this whole thing out with the church. Listen, church, you can know. In the past, they couldn't. You can know the love of Jesus Christ that passes knowledge, and you can be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I don't fully understand that. I just say, hey, the Word says it, God declares it, I want it. I don't need to understand it. I understand enough that it's there, and I need it. But I'm just blown out at all the me being filled with all the fullness of God. And Paul says, I know you're not going to understand this, and let me say something on it. He's kind of, you know, and he says, now to Him who's able. Hey, God can do it, is what he's saying. Now to Him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ask or think, according to what? The power that works in us. Now that's going to tie into all the other chapters. The Spirit that's now dwelling in us, this new thing, the church. And the chapters 4 through the rest of the book, he deals with practical, the walk of the church and the unity that we're called to go, to walk in, and practically how we're to live as a church, as he lays out the more practical section. But verse 21 is what I want to focus in on. Because it says, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. We'll see all ages means a lot. As we study that. Because verse 10 of chapter 1, God's gathered together all things from all the dispensations, from all the ages in Christ. So through Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And he closes his prayer. The very purpose of God redeeming mankind, let me go a step farther, and sending his Holy Spirit to dwell in a group of people which he will call the church or the body of Christ. This thing which we're a part of, the very purpose corporately as a church, the purpose is that God would be glorified on earth and in heaven. The purpose that Jesus came was that God would be glorified. And on that sheet of paper, there's verses that will allude to that. The purpose of the life of Christ was that the Father would be glorified. The purpose of the work of the Spirit is that the Son would be glorified, John chapter 16. You'll find this as you go through the Word all over, and I'm telling you, it's something that's radically missed today in the church. The purpose for you and I to exist as believers on the face of the earth is that God would receive glory. And when God receives glory through your life is when you're the most satisfied. It's said like this. When God is the most glorified in your life, then you are the most satisfied. And it's so true. The burning passion of our hearts, if it would be in whatever we're called to, whatever part of the body we are, if we're a pastor, if we're a teacher of a Bible study, if we're a guy gifted with, you know, a lawnmower, I mean, you know, if we're a guy that's what we would call a techie, you know, he puts all the wires together and makes the thing sound good. Praise God. It was up to me, we would have a hard time with that. If it was receiving a song from the Lord and sharing it with the body. If it was being a father at home and a godly example. If it was being a boss on the job. And everybody's looking to you and being a witness for Jesus Christ. Whatever part of the body you're called into, your calling and your burning passion ought to be, Lord, be absolutely magnified, glorified. Oh, there's nothing greater for me, for you personally, than to have that happen. For your joy, peace. For your satisfaction. You know, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Are you hungry this morning to see God magnified? If you are, you will be satisfied. Are you hungry this morning, desiring, excited, just longing? Is that the burning fire in your heart? God, my life, it's not mine. We talked last week about the Spirit sealing and one of those meanings. But I just have to say that what the Scriptures say, and I know personally, when the Lord is not, or when my heart is not saying, God be glorified, truly, it's not a word we speak, it's a heart attitude. It's a passion of our heart. When our hearts aren't just saying, oh God, you be God. I'm dead. Forget me. There's no greater satisfaction and joy. Jesus said it this way. He said, you want to find life? Lose it. Now that's really not the way that typical counselors would tell you. You want satisfaction in life? Give up life. Wait. Jesus said, if you want to find life in this world, lose your life for my name's sake. Lose your life? Interesting. Jesus says, you know, if you want to be exalted, humble yourself. And then you'll be exalted. Amazing. What kind of teaching is that? You want to go up, go down. You want to gain, lose? Wait, I'm kind of confused. It's called the kingdom. The kingdom of God. It's called the things of the Spirit. They're not ours. You know, it says, and God's thoughts aren't our thoughts, nor His ways our ways. Praise God, our ways never work. You see, people today, and it's sad to say it's crept into the church. People today are searching for satisfaction. Happiness. America above all people. Because we have so much stuff. We all, you know, we have the ability to in the fleshly sense, to be satisfied. You know, with stuff, things, comforts. So they're searching, and we in the church so many times fall into the trap of the world. The lie of Satan. And we're searching for satisfaction in us. If I could just do that. You know, people do it in spiritual things. In a bad way. If I could just be a pastor, then, oh yeah! Oh man, you're so wrong! You don't want to be a pastor. I can promise you that. You don't want to be a pastor. It's a lot easier sitting over there. You know, they see the pastor teaching, and that's great. It's the highlight probably of my week. But the rest of the week, it's, oh man. You know, let me ask you this. Do you know God's will for your life? Now try to figure it out for, you know, 300 people's lives. There are just, you know, pressures and warfare and decisions and everybody's different comments and all of it. And I'm just scratching the surface. And people think, that's going to satisfy me. That will not satisfy you, I can promise you. The only thing that will satisfy you is presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your act of worship. Which is your reasonable service. The only thing that will satisfy people. Say, oh, if I could play the guitar like that guy. Whoo, yeah. Then you'd have to struggle with pride like that guy does. No, we just don't get it. If I could just have a house instead of an apartment. No, now I've got my house. If I could just have, you know, a newer car. I mean, this car's, that's old. Oh, who in here has ever been satisfied by a house or a car? Could you stand up and tell us how you did it? It just don't work. Why? Because you were created to glorify the Lord. Amen. And therefore, when you're glorifying the Lord, you're the most satisfied. God loves you. You know, people think, oh, that's kind of, you know, prideful of God, isn't it? He wanting exaltation and glory? God knows. God knows. It's not prideful of God. How ridiculous. That's so earthly minded. God knows. He knows if your life is to glorify Him, then you can truly receive all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly place in Christ. That's what verse 3 says. Chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. And then it begins to list the salvation, which in it has all those blessings, and which the purpose of it is to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. That's it. That is the sole motivation of our hearts, or at least it should be. And when it is, let me tell you, I don't care if you're pumping gas or preaching as a pastor, you're satisfied. Because it's not things, it's Him. And your walk, your relationship is with the Lord, not with people. Not with circumstances. How weak it is to be satisfied by circumstances. Because that just means if the circumstances go sour, you're not going to be satisfied no more. I don't want to live like that. Because I know that circumstances don't always go my way. You know, as a pastor, I've had great times in the ministry. The Lord has absolutely blessed our ministry.
God has done awesome things, wonderful things, things beyond my comprehension. And there's been just the sweetest times that I could ever think of, just in moving in the things of the Spirit. At the same time, there have been the worst things that I've ever dealt with in this ministry. The hardest times I've ever gone through in my entire life in this ministry. But I'll tell you what, there's been satisfaction all the way through it, because it's not about the ministry. It's about the Lord. And if it's hard for me and He's receiving glory, that satisfies me. Because that's all that matters, is that I'm humbled and under Him and He's being exalted. You know, Aaron at the worship conference, which this all ties in, by the way. You know, Friday night and three sessions yesterday, and he was talking about Friday night, how the Lord resists the pride, but gives grace to the humble. There's a resisting of the prideful. You know, if you're not giving God glory, that means you are taking the glory. And if your passion isn't God be glorified, that means your passion is that you would be glorified. And God resists that. There's no fellowship in that. There's no satisfaction. There's no peace. There's nothing. Let your light so shine among men, Jesus says, they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now here's an interesting thing of this whole matter. You won't understand anything I'm saying unless you seek the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26 says, you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to flesh are called, not many mighty, not many noble. But God, He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to bring the mighty to nothing, and the things that are base, you know, the whole thing. And he goes on, God, you see God? You see your calling? Notice, look around you, what Paul is saying. Look at you guys there in Corinth. Look around you. Not many mighty, wise, noble. Look at you guys. You're a bunch of idiots is what he's saying. And they were. I mean, sitting there debating over who's better than, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. You know, and they're going around and doing that. And like, you guys, look at you. And he says, and you know what? God has done this that no flesh can glory in God's presence. He says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus. Of who, God? You're in Christ Jesus, who has become for you redemption, who's become for you, you know, sanctification, who's become for you wisdom from God. That as it is written, let him who glory, glory in the Lord. You see, what Paul's saying, he's saying, your very calling is for that purpose, to glory in the Lord, that God would be glorified. This is you look at your calling, look at who you are, and look what God's doing. Now, if you take it back in 1 Corinthians to chapter 1, verse 9, that's what I've taken out of chapter 1, verse 26, on through the rest of the chapter. But you go back to chapter 1, verse 9, and it says, God is faithful, who has called us into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, your calling, look at it, he says, your calling is to glorify the Lord. But a few verses before, he says, your calling is to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let me say this. When you fellowship with Jesus Christ, when you walk with the Lord, when you give yourself to the Lord wholly and completely, we call it total surrender. Yielding ourselves to God. Open to whatever He wants to do in our life. I'm His. What He says goes. He says, go here, I go. I'm God's vassal. I don't have a plan for my life. I have a passion that Christ would be glorified through my life. Whatever that meant, whatever that took, that's my heart. Because anyways, I'm going to heaven. And when I get to heaven, I want Christ to be glorified in everything that I did. It happens through fellowship. It happens through fellowship. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. Listen to Jesus's, what I call Jesus's dying words. Some of the most important words of Jesus Christ. Now they're all important, obviously, but from a human point of view, from being with His disciples in His ministry for 3 years, it is the last night before he goes to the cross. He will be arrested the night he speaks this. He has his intimate disciples. You go from John 13 to 17 and you got some serious text. And some words that if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you just to read through continually and pray over and see the purpose of God for his church. Which is God being glorified through all the nations of the world hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the very prayer of the Lord in the end. But right in the middle, John 15, we have what we call the abiding chapter, or the vine and the branches. An awesome chapter. It's a chapter, if I was to teach on fellowship with God, intimacy, relationship, it's the one I would turn to. And Jesus says some remarkable statements here in John 15. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I love it. Simple illustration. You know, for our time, maybe we aren't so used to vines as they were. More like trees. You know, same thing, the branch and the trunk. You know, the branch is going to die if you break it off of the trunk. Simple as that. Jesus says, and that's how it is. I'm the trunk and you're the branch. And you will not bear any fruit. Say an orange tree. You're not going to bear any oranges if you break your branch off, throw it on the ground. You're going to dry up and die. And Jesus says, it's the same way in the kingdom. Unless you are abiding in me, you can't bear any fruit. Now look what he goes on to say. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's humbling. Do you believe that? Do you believe you've got nothing to offer the Lord, and without the Lord's strength flowing through you, even as the branch just receives the nutrients and the sap that is needed to bear the fruit. The branch is what? It's a vessel. That's all it is. When you pick an orange off a tree, do you go, what a branch? You say, come on, this is a great orange. That's a good orange tree. You don't start petting a branch and, oh, what a branch, look at that branch. Branch is a vessel. In fact, Jesus started off, hey, we trim those branches. Chop them up. You know? That's what we are. We're just a vessel. You know, that's all through the New Testament. I mean, my mind just goes crazy as I'm teaching right now of all the verses through the New Testament about vessel, and that's all we are. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe it's verse 7. He says, you know, we're earthen vessels. That's what we are. We are earthen vessels that the excellence of the power might not be of us, but of God. Same thing. We're vessels. And you know what we are? We're clay pots. Earthy. Made out of dirt. That's what we're made out of from the beginning. That what? That when God is moving, Paul's talking about preaching the gospel, serving the Lord. That when God is moving, everybody knows, earthen vessel, can't be them. That they might know that the excellence of the power of the Spirit is not of us, but of God. Jesus says, you're just a vessel, you're just a branch. You abide in me, you'll bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen, apart from you just abiding in God and saying, God, glorify your name. I'll be a branch that will hold fruit. Magnify your name. Because how is his name magnified? By your works, the fruit. Let your light so shine among men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's your works that God is glorified through. But as we're going to see in Ephesians, it's his work that he's prepared that all you do is walk in as a vessel, receive and let him flow through. So it all comes back to relationship. Intimacy. And I'll tell you what, that place of fellowship with the Lord, that place of brokenness, that place where you say, I can't do it, God. I realize that. And genuinely, before you and the Lord, you recognize you have nothing to offer God. You're just thankful for His goodness and His salvation. You're just worshiping that He predestined you and He knew everything about you and He still chose you. You're just saying, I can't believe it, but man, I'll take it. You're just thankful for what He's done. He's redeemed me. He sealed me with His Spirit. What do you got to do? It's glorify Your name through me. You're so worthy. And through the works of your life, as you give yourself to the Lord, this is exactly what Paul's dealing with in Romans chapter 12. He's dealt with the gospel of grace, with man's depravity, with God's salvation and the work of redemption, all the way through history, proving it to the Jews and Gentiles. And by the time he gets to chapter 11, he says in verse 33, he says, oh, as that word, oh, speaks of worship. Oh, just besides himself. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways are past finding out. Paul's just saying, forget it, man. Don't try to figure it out. But man, it's rich, deep, good. And it's way past your comprehension. And then he says, based upon that, who knows, who's known the mind of the Lord or who has become His counselor? But I love what he comes to a close in chapter 11 with. He says, and of Him and to Him and through Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable. And the New American Standard and the NIV translated reasonable act of worship or service of worship. They translate that word reasonable as worship. This is the only thing you can do in response. This is how you glorify the Lord. Present your body. How? Abide in Him. How will God be glorified? Through your works, your good works. Well, again, we'll see Ephesians 2:10. They've been prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Oh, that's great. It's called salvation. Now, here in John 15, he goes on to say in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. By what? By this my Father is what? Glorified. What's He glorified in? That you bear much fruit. And I love it because He goes on in verse 16 and says, I have chosen you. You did not choose me, but I've chosen you to go and to bear much fruit. And that your fruit should remain. And that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. Now it's interesting. Go back to chapter 14. In verse 13, he says this whole thing about asking. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Why? That my Father may be glorified in the Son. Why does he answer our prayer? That he be glorified. And again, we could go from topic to topic and find scriptures on this matter. That God is glorified in everything we do. We are called, brothers and sisters, as the church, as the people of God, to see God glorified. Not only as the church, but individually. Let's take a quick glimpse into one man whose life so magnified God I can't even imagine. His name is my favorite, Paul the Apostle. Open with me to Philippians chapter 1. And I am on my way of closing here, if you're concerned. Again, we're just scratching the surface. There are volumes and volumes of verses. But look at Paul. Now, again, he's the same time as when he wrote Ephesians. He writes Philippians. Where is he? Prison. What for? Glorifying God. Being a vessel, open to the Lord. It says in verse 19, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He doesn't know if he's going to die or live. He's sitting there waiting for his appeal that he made before Caesar, before he stands before Caesar. Doesn't know what's going to happen. And he says in verse 20, and I want you to hone in on this, according to my earnest expectation. Hear the heart of the Apostle Paul. This was the motivation of his ministry, as we'll see very clearly. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's the apostle saying? What is he talking about? He is simply saying here. Now, we famously quote, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Where does that come from? What motivation does that pour out of? The motivation that no matter what happens, whether he lives on in the body or he dies, no matter what, that's a side issue is what he's saying. But the matter of the fact is that Christ will be glorified in my body as I present my body as a living sacrifice. Christ will be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you know that Christ is glorified through people dying for him? That's another topic. And there's a lot of scripture on it. And we can't hit it this morning. But Christ is glorified through life or death. The Apostle Paul is absolutely a man that I would have to say was a man of absolute satisfaction. In what? Ministry? No. In the Lord. His life was surrendered. We throw that word around, surrender. Surrender means that very fact that my heart's passion is to see my God magnified. That's it. And I will only come to that point as I abide in Him. Because when you begin to seek the Lord and begin to pour out your heart to the Lord, you watch that God begins to take your heart and mold it and shape it and sanctify you and conform you into the image of His Son. And the very purpose that Jesus lived and died was to bring God glory. And you and I are His inheritance, as we will see in Ephesians chapter 1. And we are called to bring Him honor, praise, and glory now and forevermore. And how do we do that? We do that as we present our bodies as living sacrifices, as we give ourselves to Him. We've been saved. Who will respond to the salvation with their body being presented as a living sacrifice? Who will respond to the Lord and say, God, my life is not my own, but it's yours. I've been bought at a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His also. 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are His. Anyways, if you wanted to know, here it is. Now, it's interesting because Paul says in 1 Corinthians, which a lot of these verses come out of 1 Corinthians, yeah, because they had a problem about glorifying man. They were striving. And he says there, in the latter part of chapter 10, I think it's like verse 30, 31, he says, and whatever you do, if you eat or you drink or in whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Even in eating and drinking, we're called to glorify the Lord. And in whatever we do, my prayer is, because we will see revival here in this church and in our hearts individually, if our passion becomes God being magnified in our lives and His name being exalted, where we would disappear, where we really cease caring about what people think about us and begin to care what God or what people are thinking about God through us. Oh, that we would see the need to simply bow at His feet and say, be magnified, whether by life or by death.
He says, this is my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as also, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live, it's Jesus Christ. What's he saying? Magnifying Jesus Christ. And to die, it's magnifying Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the purpose of life. Oh, I can promise you this. You give yourself to Jesus Christ wholly and completely, and get ready, because he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ever ask or think. He will blow you away. I'm not talking about with some feeling or emotion. I'm talking about with the depth of being filled with all the fullness of God. Knowing the love of Christ that passes knowledge. I'm talking about God himself becoming acquainted with you. Speaking to you, drawing you to himself, letting you taste of the depth of him. I mean, there's no words worthy to talk about that with. There's only souls ready to seek the Lord and experience that. And my prayer is that we might experience the fullness of God. Because I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ this morning's will is to pour out his Spirit upon you. If your heart is saying, God, not me, but you be magnified. And I'm yours to do that very thing. I'll tell you what, this world will not go down, will not die without hearing the name of Jesus. If we in this room this morning would say, yes, Lord, be magnified. He will do it. He will do it. There's no question about it. No question. He will do things in your life. He will speak to you. He will draw you to himself like you can't even imagine. But have the cares of this life choked out the word of God? Have the pursuit of riches choked out the word of God? Have the comforts of America taken away that which has been promised to us in Jesus Christ? All the blessings in the heavenly place, every spiritual blessing, it's ours. Has it taken it away? What is choking it out? Because we think, well, these people are zealous here. He ain't seen zeal. You haven't seen God even begin to move. I haven't. God is longing to pour out his Spirit in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. And the only thing that's stopping him is there's nobody poured out into. Because there's no one that will say, forget about me. Forget about what they say. Forget about what they do. My life is sold to the glorification of the living Jehovah God. He's faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to Moses. And he's faithful to David, and he's faithful to me today. We sang it. Do you believe it? Go see what he did with Abraham. Abraham's offspring's still alive. They're called the Jewish people. That's a huge work. See what he did with Moses. God's fame is still going throughout the world because he parted the Red Sea through a vessel named Moses. God was magnified and is being magnified even in this room this morning. And see what he did with King David. And let me ask you, what do you think he'll do with you? You have the new covenant, the Spirit dwelling in it. You've got more than they ever had. What will he do with us? Well, that's going to depend on what we want him to do with us. It's in our core. What we need this morning, what we need today, tomorrow, the rest of our life, humble hearts of repentance, brokenness before the Lord, and absolute surrender to the Lord. And burning hearts saying, God be glorified. Just do it. You know what I love to pray? God, I'm just going to stand back and just let you be God. Just do it. Do it. You just be God in my life. Show the world who you are. I can't do it. But you just stand back. I'm just going to stand. And I'm just going to see the salvation of the Lord. Oh, you know what it's like to stand back and just the Lord passing before you. I mean, the glory of the Lord. A shield about you. And I've but just tasted. We've but just tasted. We've seen the Lord's good. But will we partake of His wholeness, His fullness, His holiness? In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, truly, there's no words, God, that could describe how worthy You are of our life. God, in us dwells nothing good. But then Your Spirit took up residence in our heart. And now we are called saints. Hagios, Lord. Holy ones. Amazing. We are declared absolutely perfect, justified in Your sight. Peace has been made, Lord, with You through the blood of the cross. You've done it all. And Father, You, by the power of Your Spirit, lives in us. We have the Shekinah glory of God abiding in our hearts, sealing us for salvation and empowering us through that sanctification process here and now, and are desiring to fill us with all of You. God, we would be wiped out, even, Lord, the presence of You, let alone the fullness of You. And so, God, with the Apostle Paul and the Ephesians, we want to stand back, Lord, and declare that You are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, based upon, dominated by, according to Your Holy Spirit living in us. And Father, the motivation of our hearts this morning, and if it's not, we pray that You would change it, that we would repent, that we would turn to You, is that You would be magnified, exalted throughout mankind, throughout the world, not just here, but in every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group of the face of the earth, that Your name would be worshiped and glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.